Wednesday, we had a kind of a pop quiz. Brother Scott has a sheet of questions he had put before us in Wednesday night class, and one of the questions had something to do with the sermon topic this morning, because it sparked my mind a-going. The question pertaining to God helps those who help themselves, is that biblical? I want to consider that this morning, thinking about what the Bible says in reference to God's part of man's salvation and our part of man's salvation. What we do and why we do it. Why it is the case that we will need to put forth any effort if we're not able to save ourselves. We at least can save ourselves in a certain sense. God helps those who help themselves. We want to think about the way that this can be given in an affirmative with the qualifications of what the Bible says. Certainly, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry. It's chapter 4 and verse 3. I look at my notes a little bit better here. Romans 4 and verse 3 says, "What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then also consider what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and James 2 and verse 23. We should observe about this that the original story was in Genesis chapter 15, where it does say that Abram believed, and he became Abraham, the father of many nations, because he believed God's promise that he would do for Abraham just what he said here. He would become the father of many nations because his seed would become as the sand of the seashore, as the stars in the heavens were innumerable. So would his seed be. God promised it, Abraham believed it, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Does that mean Abraham didn't need to do anything to accomplish this? No. There's, of course, the biology involved. There is everything involved in the Abrahamic line that would have been the case just because of natural processes. But that, according to the promise of God, was going to be the case, and it would not have been the case necessarily without God's promise. But here we find the point made, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abram in Genesis 15, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the way, it is after this statement, Abram believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. After this statement, that's when his name was changed to Abraham. I think we also made a point of referencing that on Wednesday night with the way that certain men's names were changed and how significant that was in scriptures. So Abraham, father of many nations, because God promised it, because he laid hold of what God promised, and because he certainly did what should have been done to receive the blessings from God. Let's note finally here about this passage in Romans 4 verse 3 that the points were made in Romans, Galatians, and James. And we should see and understand and apply what's being talked about. How does God operate and what does he expect of us? This, like I said, getting started was something that we need to think about in broad terms. And how that God has always operated, how he's operating now in terms of salvation, what he offers mankind, is that he has made certain promises. He has made blessings available to us. It is up to us to lay hold of them by doing what he says. We sing a very, very simple phrase. It uses this phrase for the title of the song, "Trust and Obey." That's a summary of the story of what the Bible says about salvation. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sing that. We ought to know it and understand it and mean it, certainly, as we sing it. We do find that these points are made in all these books, and these passages refer to the way righteousness is counted. We understand that the Bible is talking about the way we should see God's promises. And we understand the way that we ought to act in certain ways in view of those promises. So the points that the New Testament writers certainly make clear to us is that, yes, we have a duty to trust in God, do what He says, to do what He says He's going to do, and then we also must obey Him. God does help those who help themselves, first of all, to His grace. God helps those who help themselves to His grace. His grace is made available to everyone. He makes that very plain and clear. We shouldn't delude ourselves or buy into any of Satan's lies that says, no, His grace does not reach me. That's why I requested the song that we did sing just a moment ago. His grace reaches me, reaches you, reaches us. His grace reaches us, or we are without hope. His grace reaches us. His favor is bestowed upon us, and there is nothing we've done to deserve it. But we must lay hold of that grace. We must believe in it, certainly, in order to proceed. His grace reaches us, and it's imperative that we understand that and that we impress that upon others as well. His grace reaches them. And they should know that it's available, know that it is a great component of the salvation that God offers mankind. Grace has come, Titus chapter 2, and it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace has come, and it does show us a great many things about the nature of our God, how He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. We have access to His grace and we can stand in His grace. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. We have access to His grace by His Son who came, was killed, was buried, and rose again. We have access to God's grace, and it is showed to us what manner of love the Father has for us and that He has given His Son. We have access to that grace and we must lay hold of it by obedience. We find in many, many passages that it is stipulated, like in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 talks about Naaman. Naaman was a leper. And he wanted desperately to be rid of that disease. And so they sent and inquired of the prophet Elisha. And Naaman went with his chariot and went to the door, as it were, of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger and told him, You must go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. Your flesh will be restored. You'll be rid of your leprosy, in other words. 2 Kings chapter 5 tells us this, that Naaman didn't want to do what Elisha said. He didn't want to lay hold of those blessings that were available to him. He had no merit or deserving by any real standard. But he did inquire and he did look for and was told what he must do to be rid of his leprosy. God bestowed that great blessing for Naaman, but only when Naaman did what God told him to do. We have examples like this in the Old Testament. We have Acts chapter 8 that talks about the eunuch and his understanding of what the Scriptures said based on what Philip was teaching him. In Acts chapter 8, you read that passage the same way I do, I hope, that they were proceeding on their way in the chariot together. And Philip was teaching and preaching to him Christ, and the eunuch asked, "Here's water, finally. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Knowing that he needed to be baptized, knowing he needed to obey in order to receive the blessings from God. God would not have sent His Son for no reason. God would not have sent His Son for any piddly cause or minor little squabble, but God sent his Son to reconcile man unto himself. God sent his Son that we might lay hold of that relationship. He extended his grace to us, and he also forgives. We'll look at that, his mercy, in just a moment. If we are of such a mindset, though, and we say that we are worthy, if we say that we deserve the salvation, we deserve it. God owes us. He put us here, and he's the one that's given us this mess. No, that's pride talking. And pride will prevent us laying hold of God's grace. Pride will prevent us seeing the need for God's grace. Pride will keep us from seeing the need for God to do anything for us. If you listen to the words of pride, we are self-sufficient. We're good enough by ourselves. We don't need saving if we listen to the words of pride. But the Bible says otherwise, very plainly. God helps those who help themselves to his mercy. And it's not for an abuse of the concept any more than it is for grace. See what Romans chapter 6 says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we don't abuse God's grace. We don't just think of it in terms of abounding because we have it available. It abounds because it's God's and it's infinite. It abounds because we need to understand there's nothing we can do to excuse ourselves from it in the sense of being outside the scope of it. God's grace is available for us all. It reaches us. God's mercy is available for us all. It reaches us. But what does the Bible teach about God's mercy in addition to that? It again teaches us that we need to listen to what he says. We need to do what he says. And here's where a difficult concept called repentance comes in. If we want to be forgiven, we need to do the turnabout, the about face that's inherent in that original word. You don't continue in sin. You do the about face. You turn from the world and its lusts. You turn from all that the world has to offer. 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. We turn about and we turn to the things of spiritual importance. We turn to the Father, what he says we should do. We turn about and start walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1. And we can have fellowship then with the Father. We can have fellowship with one another because we're doing those things that he says to do. God helps those who help themselves to his mercy. And we cannot abuse that, but we ought to see that we are taught to increase our capacity for forgiveness. We are told about how that the standard is that we must forgive others in order to be forgiven ourselves. And that tells us something about the perspective of God toward us. He has an abundant capacity, to say the least. The abundant pardon is real and it is available. You know, the reason that Paul arrives at saying what he does there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The reason he's asking this question is because he has established so well in chapter 5 this very thing. God is a forgiving God, and he forgives us when we need it, when we ask for it. He forgives us, and we are really forgiven. We're not forgiven in the sense of, I'm going to bring it up in 2 years and throw it in your face. No, it's real forgiveness. It's put away. God has put it away. Acts 22, verse 16, uses a phrase I really like to hear in reference to sin. Ananias asked Paul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sin. That sin is washed away. It's no longer on you. It's no longer something that's visible on you. You know, I'm wearing a a white shirt. But if I pull the collar out, it's not quite so white anymore, is it? You know, there's stains there. But if I wash it, it's not, hopefully, going to stay the dingy color it gets when I wear it. We like to have, you know, clean clothes, but we ought to really, really be concerned about the clean soul, the clean spirit, the clean heart. And this is what God offers us, to have that blotted out. The iniquities will be remembered no more. Jeremiah 31:31, that's what Jesus, that's what God promised in the new covenant. The things that can be washed away, Acts 22:16, that's really, really indicative of how his mercy works. And we can have that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. Again, 1 John chapter 1, if we will continue striving to walk in the light. So thirdly, God helps those who help themselves by walking by faith. And that walking in the light is what we've been talking about. Again, 1 John chapter 1. We keep his commandments. If you turn over to 1 John, 1 John real quick, we'll look at chapter 2 as well. And see what he says here in the first few verses. Now, he's talked about, like we've already mentioned, the benefits, the blessings of walking in the light in chapter 1. And he doesn't sugarcoat it or anything, but he does say in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'll point out again that if we listen to the words of pride, we are really shooting ourselves in the foot. We've got to see ourselves as we really are. We've got to recognize that we do need God's blessing. We do need his grace. We do need his mercy. We do need to keep his commandments. We've got to see all that and understand that. And then we've got to do it. So 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We will do what he says, because that is how he is able to bless us. We will do what he says because he has the authority, the right, and the power to command us. We will do what he says because he has demonstrated over and over again in scriptures. He blesses those that are obedient, and he punishes those who are disobedient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us those that will receive of the wrath of God are those described as not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obeying the gospel. How do you obey news? How do you obey the good news? You obey the good news when you do what is contained as far as commands, instructions. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, that good news, that message that Paul preached in the first century in many places, all places where he went, that message needed to be obeyed, and they could stand in that message if they were steadfast, if they remained obedient, if they remained faithful. And he goes on to talk in that chapter about what they should expect in the resurrection, what we can expect when Jesus comes again. We should walk by faith. We should walk in the light. We should walk and keep the commandments of God. We should understand that Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught very well that people needed to do what he said. That you could make a choice to not do what he said, yes, but if you were to make that choice, it would be a foolish choice. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he says, and does them, I will tell you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built his house upon a rock. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will tell you to whom he is like. He's like to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. When the winds blew, the floods came, the house fell. Great was the fall of it. The way that salvation is presented to man, the way that Jesus himself came and presented it to man, is that, yes, we need to acknowledge that God has a role in it. That's true. But we have a role in it as well. And he will help us. We together form that bridge of salvation. We together have the means to overcome the difficulty of sin. By the exercise of our will, submitting it to God's will. That's true obedience. Repentance, confession, and prayer. Acts chapter 8. This is something that was talked about before we get to the story of the eunuch. Simon, who was called Simon the sorcerer, he was told that you are in the bond of iniquity. You need to repent and pray. If perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he does ask for a prayer from the apostles that are there on that occasion. He does see the need, and he does repent, and he seeks that forgiveness. It's certainly available from God. And he wanted to walk by faith. He wanted to walk according to the precepts of God. So yes, God is someone who does not just discard us when we make mistakes. He is someone who wants us to come back and do what's right and still serve him. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's real. It's available. That restoration is something that we ought to all exercise ourselves in, doing what we can to restore fallen brethren, those that have been entangled and tripped up in the cares and pleasures of the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, likewise tells us about being transformed as being opposed to being conformed to the world. We should be transformed, made over, and that our hearts should be renewed day by day. And the things that we do in service to God should help us to be renewed. Well, finally, we would note about this saying that God helps those who help themselves. That yes, the saying can be twisted, it can be distorted, but so can scriptures themselves. And when we distort and arrest scriptures, it is to our own destruction, 2 Peter chapter 3. But God does show us the way of salvation. He's given us instruction. He's given it, made it plain. He's made it clear that we do need to hear his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that we must believe in that word. Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Mark 16, 16. He's made it clear that we need to repent of our sins. And we talked about that a moment, but Acts 2, verse 38 is where the command is initially for those of us in the New Testament dispensation to repent and be baptized. The Lord adds us to the church, but we repent and are baptized. We confess the name of Christ, Romans 10, verse 7, 10 verses 9 and 10. We confess the name of Christ that he will confess us also, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We confess him, and then we are baptized. We find that being enacted in the story of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the eunuch was able to go on his way rejoicing. Why? Because God helped him when he helped himself. It's true. God helped him. He provided the grace and the mercy, just like he does for you and for me. He provided the grace and the mercy. And the eunuch provided the obedience. Trust and obey. That simple. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us. Not because we think it, not because we've made a doctrine about it, but because it's right there in Scripture. That's what God says. And salvation is ours, and sins are washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. If you have a need this morning to make your life right, to lay hold of the blessings of God and the salvation that he offers, urge you to look at the scriptures. Study your Bibles. Look at your Bible. See what it says. What God says He will do. Believe what God says He will do. And act in such a way as to lay hold of the blessings that He provides. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you have a need, won't you come as we stand and sing?